encouraged that we have a good crew here today. It's neat to be looking around and see just different people from different places and different walks of life and different ages and different stages, and everybody in the same room pursuing after the one thing that we were made for, which is God's Word, the thing that keeps us alive and sustains us. And to get to sing about that, to sing about His name that remains forever, and just the thing that we're going to be doing forever and ever when we get to heaven, we're going to be saying something like that, I bet. It's going to be encouraging. So I'm grateful to see you guys. Happy Lord's Day. And it's a good way to start out the week. So today is going to be fun, and it's going to be awesome because we get to start a new series of messages through the New Testament book of Acts. And we're going to be in chapter 2 with a series called An Uncommon Community, where we'll take a look back at the first century church, actually the first church of Jesus Christ, and glean from their example spiritual food that we will all need, especially us as a young church seeking to endure the test of time and continue faithfully until the return of Christ, Lord willing. Our message today is going to be titled, Uniquely Called Out of the World by God's Word. Okay, and so we're going to be in Acts chapter 2. You can turn there, and we're going to be all over Acts 2. It cannot be argued that the church of Acts 2 has had a profound impact on our understanding of how to approach missions and church planting in today's culture. And I don't know if you've seen and looked around and had eyes to see, but there's just so many ministries and offshoots of ministries and methodologies of church and church culture that have all been kind of gleaned from Acts 2, and they've taken the things that you see that the first century church lived out and the way that they pursued one another and they pursued relationships and try to turn them into practical resources and tips and strategies and all of these things. There's a church planting organization that's actually called Acts 2. I've been part of other churches that have started their own church planting strategy where they go into home churches and they hold closely to the fact that you can't do church the way God wants you to do it in a big building full of a bunch of people, because how can you do all the Acts 2 stuff? And so they've made limitations on saying, hey, you shouldn't even be meeting in a building. You should just be meeting in homes and doing it that way because that's the only way you can do church. All right, I'm not here to advocate for that necessarily today. Okay, I think there's good and bad that has come with seeing Acts 2 as a model that you follow verbatim, word for word, because if you're not careful, you're going to take that church out of its context and place it into our context today and put rules and regulations on the church and limitations. And so we're not going to do that, but it's very important to understand that in Acts, you see this picture of how a church responded right after Jesus had rose again from the dead, right after he had ascended to heaven and left the Great Commission for the church to do. And they left that interaction, waited for the Holy Spirit. We're going to read about it. And then they knew they had a Great Commission to get out to the whole world. And they pursued that in a specific way, and this was their strategy. And I think that's important to not just take that for granted and throw it out because maybe it was a different context than us and really get the message that we needed to get. And there's so many things that are pretty awesome that I've seen. If we could live out these characteristics and traits in our own church here at Providence and churches throughout the world, man, we could be a much better church that knows its people, knows one another, and is reaching people for Jesus. Okay, J.R.W. Stott says this in his work, The Message of Acts. The church is a pilgrim people of God. It is on the move, hastening to the ends of the earth to beseech all men to be reconciled to God, and hastening to the end of time to meet its Lord, who will gather all into one. It cannot be understood rightly except in a perspective which is at once missionary and eschatological. And he goes on to say this, without the Holy Spirit, Christian discipleship would be inconceivable and even impossible. There could be no life without the life giver, no understanding without the Spirit of truth, no fellowship without the unity of spirit, and no Christ-likeness of character apart from his fruit, no effective witness without his power. As a body without breath is a corpse, so the church without the Spirit is dead. All right, and that's kind of a good place to begin our reading of Acts, because we know that Jesus left and ascended, and he says, hey, there's someone greater that's coming, the Holy Spirit, coming to help the church do what you're called to do. Go wait for him and he will come. And so our first point today that we want to see is that an uncommon community is, number one, uniquely called by God and specifically through the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, let's read. We're going to read for a little bit, so I hope you're ready for it. Okay, here we go. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. All right, that's what the tongues were. They were being spoken in their own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own language, our own tongues, the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." Verse 14, but Peter, all right, opportunity, standing with the 11, lifted his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only a third hour of the day." And they probably laughed, right? But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And young men shall see visions, and old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heavens above and signs on earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definitive plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David said concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the path of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence.'" Verse 29, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor his flesh would see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he said himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until you make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Y'all stick with me. That was long. We normally don't read that long in church. Maybe we should, though, right? This is the breathed word of God. All right, so that's the backstory. You've got the apostles that were instructed to go to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit, the helper, who is even better than Christ, he says, who could do even greater things through the apostles if Jesus would leave. So they're waiting and they're praying, waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. All right, the Holy Spirit descends on the place where they're meeting like tongues of fire. And all of a sudden, the apostles are filled with the Holy Spirit, it says. And then they're in this city of Jerusalem that's full of all different types of people from all different types of nations. One scholar, Josephus, has said this: the multitude was made up of devout Jews and proselytes who were in Jerusalem to worship God during the festival of Pentecost. And they estimate that over 100,000 people attended the Passover in Jesus' day. Another scholar goes on to say that they think that there was actually over 250,000 people in the city at the time, all people who were traveling through. So they weren't there for the festivals. They were just there living, doing business, doing trade, and all those things. So that's how many people were there in the middle of this time. So you have this big, crazy occurrence happen. All of a sudden, all these men are filled with the Holy Spirit. They start speaking in tongues, it says. And what you need to understand is the Bible clearly describes the type of speech that it was. It wasn't just weird utterances and gibberish that they were saying out loud. They were speaking in the tongues of people who heard their own native language, right? They actually said that in the passage you read. Wow, how are we hearing the gospel in our own tongue? This is crazy, because these men wouldn't have been able to speak those tongues. And so God gave them the supernatural ability to all of a sudden speak the gospel to them. All right, this was a sign to all of the world, and it should have been to those Jews at the time as well, because there's many Jews, devout Jews, they're still waiting on the Messiah. They were participating in the Passover. They didn't think that Jesus was who he says he was, all right, even though he had rose again. And this was a sign to them that the gospel was going out, not just to them, but to all of the world. Right? Because you have this melting pot of cultures that would have heard the languages in their own language. 250,000 people. All right? But remember our point that an uncommon community is beginning. This Acts 2 church that ultimately we would be the ancestors of. This uncommon community was uniquely called by God. It started with them being given the Holy Spirit, direct access to God, and him giving them the power to go bring the gospel to the ends of the earth, right? But they were also, even though it seems like a really big amount of people came to know Jesus, 3,000 people came to know Jesus that day, right? I don't know about you. Have you ever seen any kind of movement like that in your life? Where, you know, like Marcus gets up or Tim gets up, you know, we speak a message and all of a sudden 3,000 people. We've never seen that. I don't know if you've seen that in other churches. That's a large amount of people. But when you consider the amount of people that would have probably heard this message going out and all the news that would have spread and the miraculous signs that were being shown, 3,000 people out of 250,000 people came to know Jesus. And that's a pattern in the gospel all the time, is that the few are the ones who are called. The few, right? It's not the many, like what you would normally think. It says this, Matthew 7:13-14, enter by the narrow gate, Jesus says, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. If you are in Christ, you are the few, you are the unique, and you are the chosen ones. 2 Timothy 1:8-10 says, therefore, do not be ashamed about the testimony of our Lord, who saved us and called us by a holy calling, not because of works done by us, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light in the gospel. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those who he called, he also justified. And those who he justified, he also glorified." But when you think about all of history, there's so few people, so few, as many Christians as there are claimed to be in the world. It's the few, it's the narrow road of people that have been chosen by God, actually given the seal of the Holy Spirit and promised for the eternity that's to come. It's so few. 1 Corinthians 1:20-22, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it's through him that we, the few, utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and has put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." I hope that when you think about your calling by God, you don't take for granted that you are one of the few chosen people out of everybody who's ever existed that God has called to himself, allowed you to know truth, and allowed you to receive his essence, his Holy Spirit, to dwell inside of you and to allow you to illuminate scripture. You're one of the few. Narrow is the way. And you've been uniquely called by God to be part of an uncommon community that brings his mission to the ends of the earth. So an uncommon community is uniquely called by God. And you'll see, number two, is non-conforming to the world. Listen to this in verse 37 of Acts 2. "Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.'" And then verse 40, "And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying," listen to this, "save yourself from this crooked generation." Save yourselves from it. All right. And so God gives us a unique call to be children, part of his family, part of his mission. He gives us this unique call that he puts upon us. He gives us the Holy Spirit, which enables us to actually live out the exhortation that the apostles were giving to them at the time. Save yourselves from this crooked generation. As Christians, we know that we are meant to be set apart from the world, right? Set apart from. So meaning we're in the midst of this crooked generation, the worldly constructs, the worldly goals, the worldly passions, the worldly pursuits, the worldly idolization of things that you see all over this planet that people are going after, the world system, all right? Instead of being part of that, God wants to set us apart from that and set us apart to his work and to be his vessels used for him. He wants to save us from a crooked generation whose end is judgment. So it sounds a lot like Jonah. I feel like we just left Jonah talking about the gospel and repent and believe. And like we entered first century church Acts, and they're like talking about the same thing. Did you catch that? The same message that Paul and the apostles are given was what Jonah was given to the Ninevites. Be saved. Be set apart. And that's the call all throughout the New Testament, is for us to come out from the world and to be our own people who are governed by God's rules and God's laws under the covenant of God. Now, doesn't mean that we're not going to be in the middle of a nation physically, but in our spiritual sense, to be governed in our hearts by God's word and who he's called us to be. And you see, even in the story of Acts, you see that in order to even step into this uncommon community, you had to be someone who was a nonconformist. And you had to be willing to put aside the way people looked at you and the way that people thought of you and all of the world standards in order to enter this community. All right, listen what happened. God added to their number 3,000 people. And what that first century church thought to do is to do exactly what Jesus had done for them. And so what Jesus had done for the disciples was he walked around and he interjected himself into their life, into their everyday routine. And they were fishermen and they were just doing their trade and they were just normal people going about their lives, doing what they normally did. People that some had noble work to do, like providing for their family, and others like Matthew, who was a tax collector. We had Simon the Zealot, basically a terrorist who was seeking to overthrow the government at the time. And they did coordinated attacks on the Roman governments because they were trying to overthrow the government because the Messiah would one day come. All right, so he was a terrorist. God called him. He had a tax collector, which was the most evil people that existed. There were people that were raising the price of taxes on behalf of the Roman government, who was already overtaxing. They were raising the taxes so that they could get their rich cut, and they were the enforcers for the Roman government to collect money. Basically traitors to their own people, hurting their family members and friends, people that they were in community with. These are the types of people that Jesus walked up. They were in the middle of these kind of lifestyles, called them out of it, and says, hey, follow me, leave everything behind, follow me. And what did they do? One by one, if you read the Gospels, what they did is when Jesus walked up, and they were the chosen, the few that were called, there's many that didn't want to follow Jesus, but the ones that we read about, it's like, all right, I'm going to leave that behind. I'm going to drop my nets. I'm going to leave my way of life. I'm going to leave everything. I'm going to leave my way of making money. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm in. I'm in. Where are we going? I'm in, but like, where are we going? You know? And then Jesus revealed it later. And that's how they lived their life. And they left and followed. All right, so that's the pattern they saw. Then they walked around with Jesus and saw his lifestyle and saw the way that he lived out everything that he called to do. They served with him. They were part of, you know, feeding the 5,000, and they were part of the miracles that he would do. They were part of, man, just setting up and tearing down camp everywhere they went, right? They didn't have a place to lay their heads. Sometimes they would stay in hotels, and sometimes they would be put out by people. Sometimes they would have to make their own way. Sometimes they'd probably have to plant field and go and harvest and glean like poor people, because people would leave their fields open so that the poor people could glean. That was part of the law at the time. They would have to go do those things on behalf of Jesus. They were part of the work. They saw, they lived it out. All right, fast forward. Jesus has left. And Jesus says, all authority has been given to me under heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe, key, everything that I've taught and commanded you. All right, so they saw Jesus' lifestyle. They saw the way he lived. And they had a whole world to go reach. And all of a sudden, they have 3,000 people that have put their faith in Jesus. What did they do? They're like, well, we need to do what Jesus did. That's what he did. He like literally lived with these guys and changed their life. And so then these people came and left their homes. They left all these areas we just talked about, left them all and came and followed, left their jobs. They left their location. They left their home and possessions. They left their father and mother, right? Because Jesus wasn't looked fondly upon. They had just killed Jesus. To put your faith in Jesus meant that you had to leave behind the ability to go to the family reunions, right? You weren't welcome there anymore. You weren't welcome to the family. They weren't sending you birthday presents, right? Left it all. You had to leave society's approval. People would actually, not only were they leaving their jobs, they're coming to a new location where nobody wants to hire them because they're who they are. You understand what I'm saying? They don't want to hire them. They don't want to give them money. They don't want to provide for them. They were the outcast in society. And you see that later in Acts, that these guys, at first they had homes and things like that in the town, but eventually they had tents outside the community, little establishments where people were coming outside of the city to go meet with them and figure out, okay, tell us about this Jesus, because they didn't want to be seen with them, right? It was that kind of thing that happened. You have 3,000 people that left everything because they were so serious about knowing Jesus. All of it. Like, I have to go where the people who have been taught by Jesus, I have to go be there with them. I have to learn. They're the only people on the planet that know the truth. I have to go, right? And that's what they were willing to do. Paul talks about this in his message to the Philippian church. He talks about this same mindset he had to have to become an apostle following Jesus. If anything, he was the guy that had it all when it came to Jewish culture. Philippians 3, 4 through 11. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, in other words, say the world, right? If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, of the Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I counted everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Notice how he said, I've suffered the loss of all things, literally. Everything that you could lose, he lost. Why? Because of the surpassing worth, the value of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible, I may obtain the resurrection from the dead, just like Jesus did, right? Paul says, this is worth it all. This was worth losing everything. I was of the chosen tribe. I was of the chosen sect of that tribe, the inside crew, the ones that were supposed to know all the things of the Messiah. I was the one, and I was zealous for all of that, he says. I had it all. Which meant he would have had fame, notoriety, money, really nice place to live. He would have had all the things. You know, he had the dog and the cat and the, you know, how many kids? 1.5 kids and, you know, whatever it is in our society that's like the esteem thing. He would have had that. He would have been the guy on social media and the guy that everybody wanted to hear from, and he would have had the following. That was him. And he's like, nah, compared to Christ, give it all up. He did that, but not only that, it wasn't just super Christians like Paul. 3,000 people in the first church did the same exact thing. It was just the call of being a Christ follower, right? And it's a principle here, guys, I really want to get at. I talk to college students a lot about this. I talk to people who are making job transitions and career changes. And one thing that rarely ever factors in to their decision for those big life-altering decisions, rarely ever do I have someone come to me and say, hey, so I'm thinking about taking this job and I've got the chance to go here to Florida, right? Or, you know, or I have a chance to go to like Massachusetts, or I could like stay here in Alabama, you know, all right, I could transfer. It means this big, huge raise. It means this big opportunity that I've always been wanting for this career advancement. Like very rarely do I ever hear them say, but before I make that decision, I'm going to look at all the churches there in the area, right? And figure out if there's actually a good Bible-believing church there that will help my family grow in the faith, because I've counted everything as garbage, including this raise and the ability to move to like Florida, a scenic vacation home, you know, including that. I've counted it all rubbish compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I want my family to grow up in that environment too. You understand what I'm saying? Very rarely have I ever, if ever, had anybody come and say that to me. And one thing I always try to point people to is to say, hey, look, like more and more, America's becoming de-Christian, past Christianity. You're not necessarily going to find a good church in another place. That doesn't mean you shouldn't go. But if you go, like, do you feel like you're called to plant a church? Because there isn't one where you're going, right? You know, do you feel like that's what God's leading you to do? Because if you go there, you better be ready to do that if you're just going to like forsake the assembling together of believers for a long period of time, right? Well, how are you going to grow your family in all the things we're called to do to be an oncoming community? You know, same thing with college graduates, you know, like they're choosing a job. And I just want to say, hey, look, before you make that decision, main value, growing in Christ, right? Can you do that there? And if not, I wouldn't go, unless you feel like you're just supposed to go to this other place to become a missionary. That seems extreme, right? That's uncommon. But that's okay. I think that's a principle we see here in Acts, right? So these people, they were so uncommon. They were non-conforming to the world in that they prioritized their church family and growing in Christ over worldly standards of value, number one. But then also, they were a group of unique people from different provinces united under Christ. You see what I did? Provenance. Okay, that's our church name. Provenance means a place of beginning or origin. They were unique people from different provinces. They were an uncommon community, one where people of different races, different ages, different stages, and different rates of pay can all find unity in the pursuit of Christ, right? Different races, right? A church shouldn't be about accentuating one race over another. Acts 2:5-12 shows all the different people that were coming to be part of this new first century church. Now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, and Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Devout men from every nation under heaven, it says. And at the sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because they were hearing the gospel spoken in their own language, and they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are these not Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, Rome, Cretans, Arabians." All right, these are, if you've been keeping track of current events in the world, these people don't get along right now, right? These are the type of people that are at war with each other all the time. These are people that, like, craziness is going on over there because different races, especially these people, they aren't united. They just hate one another. There's so much enmity and thousands of years of war and strife, these kind of people. These people all heard the gospel. They all left those places and came and lived together and did church together. They were unified under Christ. They didn't even know their same languages, right? There were people of different languages. Now, I'm assuming God gave the apostles at the time the ability to keep on speaking in tongues and understand their language and teach them and disciple them. I think that's assumed, and you see that a lot throughout Scripture, that the gospel needed to go out, and so the apostles were given these gifts of tongues to go to places that had never heard and speak the language. But still, all the cultural boundaries, right? All the things that people don't get along with, and all the food preferences, and the way that they spend their free time preferences, and all of the inherent, as you grow up in a culture, those values of that culture, they were all different. And they brought them together, and they pursued unity in Christ together. And you see that the gospel speaks to this many times throughout the New Testament. Romans 10:11-13 says, "For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him is not put to shame. For there is no distinction," listen, "between the Jew and the Greek." All right, those are opposite ends of the spectrum. You understand what's going on there? It's like there's no distinction. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. "For the same Lord of all is rich to all, bestowing riches on them who call upon him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." God is no respecter of person. He doesn't care about where you're from. He doesn't care about your nation. He doesn't care about your cultural values and your cultural bringing up. If you, with a sincere heart, want to be a worshiper of him, if you call to him, he'll save you. And then he'll unite you with all these other people that don't look like you necessarily. And you guys will become disciples of the faith and have this uncommon community that loves one another in such a way that it reaches people around you, right? Galatians 3:27-29. "For as many of you as were baptized in Christ have put on Christ." So you put on Christ, this identity of Christ. Now that that's happened, 28, "there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." So what he's not saying is you're not literally male and female. You're not literally from other places. That's not what he's saying. He's saying in your spiritual heart of hearts, your primary identity is Christ. Therefore, you can be together in a place, totally unified in Christ, with no distinctions and no differences. Be all about the main thing that you're supposed to be about, right? Unique people from different provinces united under Christ. That's what it's about. From different races, different stages. It says this in Titus 2:2-8. So he's talking to a church that's gathered, right? Listen to all the people he lists off. "Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They're to teach what is good, and so train young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, it says this, another person, urge younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. In your teaching, show integrity, dignity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. All right? If we want to have an uncommon community where nobody on the outside, an enemy, has the ability to say evil about us, the word says, want to be that? Like, look at the representation here. Young men, young women, older men, older women. That covers about everybody, right? So the Bible is super clear. Like, you can have unity in Christ and be meeting in a place together and gathered and not make it about your age and your stage, but make it about the one thing that's called to be. And if we do that, we can embody these traits that lead to godliness and these traits that can reach the world for Jesus, right? Church is about that. Church is not about having a building that separates everybody from age and stage and gets everybody off in their own common interest groups. That's not what church was intended. The gathering of believers was meant to be for everyone. The word of God was meant to be for everyone, different ages. 2 Timothy 2, 1-2, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Timothy would have been a young one in the faith, probably about 30 to 40. And Paul's commissioning him to go and reach other people who are faithful men. And he doesn't put an age limit on it. In fact, in Timothy, he's actually exhorted to say, hey, don't let anybody look down on you for your faith, for how old you are, right? Timothy, you're a young guy, but you've been grown up in the faith since the early age. You've been acquainted with sacred writings. Go and be bold for the faith and just find faithful men. Doesn't matter their age. Go find them and reach them for Jesus. The children were supposed to be brought to Jesus. Matthew 18:13-15. Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, let little children come to me and do not hinder them, for such belongs to the kingdom of heaven. All right. So the ministry of Jesus was all about all different types of people, all different ages, having the common interest of pursuing him and pursuing what he could give them, the knowledge of the kingdom of heaven, right? Kids, that's why you're welcome here. That's why you're welcome in this room. Kids, this gospel is for you. Even the hard stuff that's hard to understand, God wrote it so that you could understand your identity and your purpose, and you can know what you're supposed to live for in your life. I'm telling you, if there's words in this gospel that you don't understand when you're in here, write them down, and your parents, who God has made smart, can tell you exactly what they mean and how they intersect with the gospel. And parents, if you have trouble taking what I'm saying and teaching it to your kids, we're available. There's people in here available to say, hey, there's a way to do it. Let's pursue it together, right? So different ages and different rates of pay. Okay, this is big, right? It doesn't matter how much money you make. It doesn't matter how affluent you are. It doesn't matter your social standing. The gathering of believers in the first century church, the uncommon community, they were uncommon because people from all these different states of life could come together and be unified. Because normally these people hate each other. And normally these people can't get along. And normally these people are only thinking about themselves, right? Well, in the church of Christ, it should not be that way. James 2, 1-4 says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothes comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in, if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing, saying, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourself, become judges with evil thoughts, right? Remember earlier, hey, there's no more men and women. There's no more distinctions about race. There's no more distinctions about what kind of work you have, whether you're slave or free. There's no more distinctions. There's no more distinctions about your level of income. All of those boundaries are destroyed in the gospel of Christ. And if we're going to be the uncommon community that we're called to be, we've got to love people equally, show no partiality. The person walks through the door that looks like a homeless person, do you go up and hug them and say hello to them the same way you would go to someone who looks just like you, who's in your same stage of life, who you can identify with and kind of dresses the way you would dress, right? Do you? I think we do a good job of this, but it's an exhortation. Like, we need to be about this. right? If the rich people come in, all right, so all of us, we're obviously not rich, right? So, but if an obviously rich person comes in, how do we treat them? Will we go and just, not because we want them to come and like give money to our church and help us, but because, no, they're an image bearer of God who needs to be loved, who's walked in here, right? 1 Timothy 6:17-19 says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of what is truly life, right? So the Bible assumes there's all different types of people that are part of this uncommon community from all different backgrounds that all have different gifts to bring. You see, Matthew, right after he's called to be one of Jesus' disciples, well, he's obviously a rich guy. And what does Jesus do? He says, hey, you've got a nice house. I'm going to your house. We're going to have a party. You know, like we're going to use it. We're going to leverage this thing that you've accumulated for bad. We're going to use it for good. You know, Jesus has a way of doing that. And you see that throughout the first century church, that the people that had a lot of possessions, those were people selling their possessions and giving to the poor. We're going to talk about that later in the series. Those were people that were using their homes because to actually meet, they would have to gather actually in homes because they were being run out of the temples. And they weren't allowed to go to those places of worship because Jews hated them. So they had big courtyards. Well, how did they get access to this place? They had rich believers that were converted and said, hey, I have a place. Let's meet, right? And so God was no respecter of person. He was just like, hey, I've given you that. Now it's time to use it for the kingdom now that you've come into this uncommon community. An uncommon community is one where people of different races, different ages, different stages, and different rates of pay all find their unity in the pursuit of Christ. So we're uniquely called by God. We're non-conforming to the world and its standards. And last point, it's a quick one. We're committed to God's word. It goes on to say that in response to the 3,000 believers, you know, after all of what you didn't really hear about and you didn't think about because the verses didn't explain it, you know, they leave everything and they leave all of the standards of the world and they go and pursue this unity in Christ. After that, the very first thing it says in Acts 2:42 is that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Very first step. All right, it's time to get to work. Great Commission, teach them to observe everything Jesus has commanded, everything he said and taught. All right, it's time to get about it. God's word needs to become central focus of our lives. Let's get about it. And they did. 1 Corinthians 2:2 says, for I've decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And we see all throughout Scripture, all throughout the New Testament, all throughout the Old Testament, in Psalms, in many places, this accentuation of the Word of God being the source of life, being what we should be about as a church. And if we're going to be truly an uncommon community that reaches people for Jesus and that worships God with integrity, we need to be a people that know what he has said and know what he loves and know what he values and knows what he cares about and knows what he hates and knows what he's promised to do and knows what he's promised not to do and knows the types of people that God wants to reach. We need to know him in order to actually live out and embody a church that's uncommon. It's not normal. Pilgrims passing through this life, awaiting the next. We need to know his word. We need to be about it. The central focus of everything that we will do as a church will be, what does God's word say? And I hope this is the standard for your life as well. I'm making a decision about what to do. I'm making a decision about where to go. I'm making a decision about where I'm spending my money. I'm making a decision about how I spend my time. I'm making a decision about relationships and how to interact on social media and with the whole world, how to interact in my workplace. All of the answers of life are found in God's word. 2 Timothy 3 says that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that a man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, right? This is the call of scripture, that we know it, and that is sufficient for all of life's problems and all of life's direction and everything that we need. And we've been given, like we talked about at the beginning, the Holy Spirit, which searches even the depths of God, knows the will of God for our life, intercedes on our behalf when we don't know what to pray for, Romans 8. Holy Spirit allows us to basically have an interpreter of God's word so that we can understand it, and gets to work changing our heart, Galatians 5, so that we can live this word out. And Psalm 1 says, the person that meditates on the law of the Lord day and night is a blessed man, and all that he does, he's like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season. All right? This is the kind of church we need to be. This is what the Church of America and the Church of Jesus Christ, all of this world, should make us uncommon. We're the type of people that says, before we believe anything, and before we know anything, and before we define anything, and before we identify anything, we're going to go to God's word and see what he says, because he's the author and the creator, and he had intent for his creation, and we want to embody that and live that, right? This is what our church should be known for. Decide to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the mark of an uncommon community. And so, anything that you guys ever come, and if you ever come and you have, like, you know, an initiative that you want to do as a church, or if you have ideas or you need counsel, you need anything, first thing we're going to do is say, hey, like, let's open God's word. Let's see what it has to say about it. I don't know anything, but I know what God's word has to say about this issue, about what we should do. Let's go to God about it. Let's hear from him. And it says in 2 Timothy that it's actually breathed out by him and profitable for all the things that you want in life. So, like, let's really believe it, let's trust it, let's go, let's pursue it. If you don't understand it, we'll help you study it, and we'll help you understand it better, and that should be our goal. That should be your goal in your marriages, when you're making big decisions, when you're dealing with conflict with one another, all of those things. Kids, whenever you want to think about interacting with your brothers and sisters or your teammates, you should think, man, what does God's word have to say about this? I'm really mad at my teammate right now. How should I respond, you know? And then you can go to Romans 12, and it'll tell you exactly how to respond. Turn the other cheek. Don't repay evil with evil, right? That's one example. Overcome evil with good, all right? There's so many answers in God's word, but we're a people that often, even in our church, it can be this way, and we're growing in this. God's word says his people perish because of lack of knowledge. We don't know what he said, so we don't know who we are, so we don't know how we're supposed to live in turn. And the more we can grow in this together, we're going to be an uncommon community that honors God and is praised when we get to heaven and acclaimed for what we've done for him, which I want. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, good and faithful church, right? So an uncommon community is uniquely called by God, nonconforming to the world, and committed to God's word. And we want to be a church family who's an uncommon community, uniquely called out by the word of God for his purposes. Amen? I'm excited about Acts. There's a lot of cool stuff coming. We just hit the tip of the iceberg, but it's neat to have a cool example of a community that was, man, just on fire for Jesus. Think about that. Not even, like, literally. I'm not making a joke about the tongues of fire or the Holy Spirit and stuff, but, like, they were passionately focused on doing the mission. Man, they had just seen all of this life of Jesus lived out, all of these miracles, seen the resurrection, seen him raise and go to the Father. They had been left with a great commission to go reach the world. They were obedient, and they went and waited for God to give them word. And then, bam, opportunity to live out the very thing that they had done for 3 years with Jesus. And they were excited, and they went passionately after it. And I think it's a cool example, and it's how we should be. Some of us, we need to ask God to just restore unto us the joy of our salvation so we can remember that time we were delivered, and we can remember the satisfaction that came with just pursuing Christ and was fresh, being saved from this life that was all about the world. We need to ask ourselves, just, God, restore unto us the joy. And as for some, my encouragement would be, man, let's be this uncommon community that God's called us to be. That we see. People that value the things of God and his word above other things, and that actually make decisions that are tangibly demonstrating that. That's how we need to respond. We're going to do that now through giving. We always give, and it's fitting. Number one, just because the first century church, that's what they did. They would get together and they would give to God's work, and they would be obedient to the call. But then it's this opportunity We're so thankful for, by the way, all of you who invest in the kingdom through our church. You could go do it somewhere else. We're thankful that you sacrifice and give and to make this work possible, right? But also, I mean, I'm just really excited for you because you get to invest in something that the word says the gates of hell will never prevail against. Something that will last and bring dividend for you forever. A sure foundation, a sure investment. So we're going to do that, and then we're going to respond to singing. But let me pray for it. God, we're so grateful. Thank you for this moment that we get to gather and hear your word. Thank you for the example of Acts 2 and the church that was faithful there. We're so encouraged to see how an uncommon community lived out the faith that you had poured into them. We're guided by your Holy Spirit and saw people added to their number daily, those who are being saved just through doing some really basic stuff, just loving one another and loving you. Lord, we want to, if you would humbly give us this, want to be a church that reaches people for you in the same way. People you draw to us, people of peace that want to know and just really want to get after following your word, that aren't concerned about these surface distinctions like age and stage and race and income levels and all the things that everybody's so superficially focused on around us. We'll love people right where they're at because that's what you did and want to be like you. So we're grateful that you called us, that you weren't a respecter of person when you called us to the faith. Because if you were, we never would have been in your presence and we never would have had salvation. Help us to be like you as a community.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Providence podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Providence, please visit providencechurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.